The word servant, some translations say minister. And if that looks like a contradiction, let me tell you, it's not supposed to be. Because the word that's translated minister is diakonos in Greek. And it's the word for a servant. Anytime ministers stopped acting like servants, our little warning light should go off. Anytime a minister starts acting like he's better than you or you should count, I don't completely feel comfortable when people call me reverend. I understand they're trying to be respectful, but that always bothers me. Because a minister is a servant. That's what the word means. So Paul says, I became a servant. I like the NIV says that. King James says, I became a minister. And it's possible to say that with a change your voice and sound holy. I became a minister. No, you're a servant. And that's always true. He said, by grace, which means undeserved favor. Ever ask what your life would be like if God gave you what you really deserved? A lot of us wouldn't be here, would we? We'd be standing in our cells, smoking, and feeling hopeless, and whatever we would be, or we'd be dead. He said, I was made a minister, I became a minister, a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Please note that. God's power, gift of unearned favor. Years ago, one of my favorite Bible teachers, a man named Gail Irwin, sent out two big pieces of paper. He printed it out in the largest font he could do on his computer, and he sent it to all of us Calvary Chapel pastors. And the first one said, there is only one reason you have a fruitful ministry, grace. So don't forget, it's not you. It's not about you. Every blessing of God, every fruitfulness in ministry is pure, undeserved favor. And the other thing, the other piece of paper said, one person who wants to hear what I have to say about Jesus is one more person than I deserve. I kept those all of these years because I need to remember that. Next time I start thinking, oh, I'm not living up to my potential and blah, 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 Lord says, hey, does anybody want to hear what you have to say about Jesus? And I say, well, yeah. And he says, okay, that's one more person than you deserve, isn't it? Well, technically, yes, I thank you for that perspective. Verse 8, and this is my second rabbit trail, and we may not get any farther than this. I don't know. It's really good. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me. I don't think that's posturing. I think he really believed that. I think my grandmother used to say that the closer you get to the light, the longer you know Jesus, the more you see what you really look like. Because all of us are handsome in the dark. All of us are beautiful and attractive in the dark. And we'll tell other people in the dark how handsome and attractive they are. But as soon as the light comes in, the light starts showing me what I really look like. And that's why the love of God and the grace of God just becomes more amazing the longer I know him. Because I realized I was a lot worse than I thought I was. I needed a lot more fixing than I thought I did. So I love Paul's perspective. And once again, in 1 Timothy, he told Timothy that not only, although I'm less than the least, he says, you know, I was the worst sinner, and that's the reason why I was picked. I challenge you. I did this because somebody challenged me. It was very illuminating. I challenge you to look through the Bible, look at all the main characters, and find heroes and characters that were wonderful people that always obeyed God, that did everything right and never fought back, never questioned him. Try to find somebody like that. There are a couple. There are only a few of them. But the vast majority of people that God's picked were people that if you lined a bunch of people up, nobody would have picked them except God. I'm not exaggerating. Look at the disciples. He prayed all night before he picked them, and they were losers. So much of the time, they didn't believe a thing he said. They were fighting with each other about which one of them was the greatest when he was on his way to die for the sins of the world. They were trying to smoke the Samaritans out of prejudice when he was on his way to the cross to die for their sins. They were out of it. But one of the examples I always think of, too, is Gideon. You know, Gideon the chicken, the chickenest guy in all of Israel. And God comes to him when he's hiding. And he says, "Hail, mighty warrior." And I thought, what? Mighty warriors don't hide. Mighty warriors strap on their stun grenades and step in the forefront of the battle. But see, here's the thing. God calls people because he knows what he's going to do with them, not because of who they are. And often God gets, I would think he gets the most glory by calling people that nobody would pick just because he knows what he's going to do. And people look at that and go, "God, you are amazing that you pick him, that you pick her." And like I said earlier, I love that thing Nikki said at Gwen's memorial service, that God is the only artist that signs his artwork first. Picks you, and then he signs God. And it's just blank. It's a log. It's not a beautiful sculpture. It's a piece of marble. It's not, you know, David. God signs it ahead of time, because he knows he's going to be proud of it, because he knows what it's going to look like when he's done. Does that give you great hope? Boy, it does me. If we were to take a vote of how many people in this county think I should be a pastor, even people that came to this church, I might not win. You know what I mean? I might be booted out. The only reason I am anything of any good to God at all is because he picked me and he's been working on me. And that's truer than we think. What great, amazing transformations. I think next to Saul of Tarsus turning into Paul the Apostle, I think one of the ones that maybe to me is the most amazing is the Apostle John. Remember James and John, the sons of thunder? These are the guys that wanted to kill an entire nation full of Samaritans. Remember, they're chatting, they're on their way. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. They pass the borders of Samaria, and John says, should we just smoke all these people? Let's kill them all. And I would love to see a video of this, because I would love to see the look on Jesus' face. I think it would look very familiar to me, because I'm sure my dad gave me that same look many times. And he turned and he said, "When you guys talk like that, you do not know what spirit you're of." He said, you think I think that way? Or can you be so completely off the page I'm on that you think that I would think that's a good idea? I just love that he picked them. So here's John, the hothead. Here's John, the ringleader in sibling rivalries within the disciples. And in the end of his life, John the hothead, John the son of thunder, in the end of his life was known all over the world as the apostle of love. Known for his tenderness. He was the guy that was brought in to resolve disputes. When in his 20s, he was the guy that caused the disputes. How do you change somebody like that? How do you get that radical of a makeover? Well, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You hang around with Jesus for a while, and he just knocks off those rough edges, and he makes us like him. One of the things I loved yesterday, talking about Gwen, was that, you know, she wasn't this wonderful, godly woman her whole life. She was pretty wild and did a lot of damage in her life, like a lot of us did, until she met Jesus. And now we look at the finished product and we go, man, this is a work of art. Folks, that's you. And that's me. That's what Jesus has in mind. So I just, anytime Paul talks about, he gets it. He's not throwing out his resume saying, well, you know, yeah, I'm glad to have this ministry, you know, because I really deserve it. He's saying, no, man, I deserve to be toast. And God gave me undeserved favor. And I'm the last person in the world should be talking to you Gentiles, because I hated you. But God showed me that amazing undeserved favor. It's his power. It's his gift of grace. Man, I wish more ministers thought that way. I think it would change the way we treat people, wouldn't it? I'm going to go 5 more minutes. And we'll stop at verse 9 and pick it up next week. Grace was given to me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. The last time I taught this, the title of it was Unsearchable Riches. Because we could spend a lot of, those are fat words, of all that we have in Christ. But as I was thinking about it, as I was studying this time, I thought, you know, we need to understand that there's a plan unfolding, because a lot of us don't see one. It looks like chaos. It looks like our worst nightmare is coming true sometimes, not like this fabulous, loving, wonderful plan of God unfolding day by day by day. A lot of times in the middle of it, it doesn't look like a plan at all. So that's why we changed this. I want to talk about this word preach. We talked about it a little bit last week. Euangelizo is the Greek word. Sounds a lot like evangelize. It means to bring good news. And you know me. I can't talk about that without talking about the fact that telling people they're going to hell is not the good news. I grew up in a church where preaching the gospel means tell everybody they're filthy sinners and they're going to hell. You have to really rack your brain to find out how that's good news. By the way, it is the truth. But the good news is God doesn't want people to go to hell. He provided a way to forgive us of our sins. He wants us to be with him. So if you just tell people they're going to hell and they're filthy sinners, you're not telling the good news yet. I think we have to tell people the truth. It would be like a doctor saying, no, I don't want to offend you, so I'm not going to tell you that you're dying. If it can be fixed, if it can be changed, then tell them the truth, but tell them how it can be changed and how it can be fixed. And so, Paul, that's what the word preach means. It means to bring good news of the unsearchable riches. I love the Amplified Bible here when it gives you these rich synonyms of this Greek word, unsearchable, this adjective. Here's some of the synonyms. Incalculable, exhaustless, untrackable, unending. The word riches all by itself, he's already used a whole bunch of times in these first two chapters. It's a word of excess. The word riches, the Greek word, means way more than enough. Isn't it plen something? Do you know what it... I didn't write it. Plutos. Okay, I knew it began with a P. I didn't write it down in my notes, sorry. Riches, it's a superlative. How often that it's used in Ephesians to describe limitless supply. So when you talk about unsearchable riches, you're talking about an incalculable, exhaustless, unending, way more than could possibly ever be used, all that we have in Jesus. That's good news. One of the things I most commonly hear people say who've come here is people will say, nobody ever told me this stuff. I've been in name of church. I've been in church for all these years, and nobody ever told me how God loved me. They just told me what I was doing wrong. You know, people have such a wrong idea. And Paul said, look, you know, I was given the management of dispensing this fabulous news to you of what you have in Jesus. I don't personally think people need to be told how bad they are as much as we think they do. I think a lot of times we know. One guy told me, he said, all he ever heard from preachers was what a rat he was. And he said, I knew I was a rat. They didn't have to tell me. He said, I hated myself for what I was doing. He said, I just needed hope. I needed to know I wasn't always going to be a rat. So, good stuff, huh? We'll pick up at verse 9 next week. You're very patient. Those of you, I took you totally by surprise. You had no idea how long this was going to be. You did good. And what a good baby. You deserve an Academy Award for that baby. Best baby in a supporting role. Let's pray. I know, Lord, I barely scratched the surface of this, and I know it's way better news than even I made it sound. How grateful I am, Lord, for the kind of people you pick. How grateful I am, Lord, that when you pick us, it's before the foundations of the earth. A lot of when we come to meet you is when we're at our worst, not when we're at our best. And all of it's because you know what you're going to do and what you're going to make us into and how beautiful it's going to be. And so you sign that work of art at the very beginning. This one is a God original, not a print. Thank you, Lord. That's our hope. Pray that we would treat one another that way. I thank you for my sister, Gwen, who had this amazing way of making each one of us feel like we were her favorite. That reminds me of you. That is exactly the way you are, Lord. I pray that we would continue to pass that around. Lord, we're going to need to hear this more than once. I know I do. So as we look at your word, I pray that these things would jump out at us. I pray that it would be planted deep in our hearts where it couldn't be dislodged by our accuser, by our spiritual accusers and our human accusers. I'm resting all my weight on you, Lord. That's the only hope I have, is that this is all true. Thank you for not leaving us the way you found us, but thank you for loving us just the same. Thank you for that work of art you're doing in each one. It's a beautiful thing to behold. So bless these dear people, Lord. I pray that this would be a day, despite the weather, that they walk away from this place feeling deeply and richly loved as they are. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.